gathering this evening, of this afternoon, Father, is going to be a celebration again, Lord. A celebration of that relationship that we've got with you, Father. And when we can be reminded again, Lord, that we are children of yours. You want to be our Father. And that relationship can be strengthened again this afternoon, Father. Over here in the church, but also with the kiddies next door, Father. That we just grow more and more closer to you. That we learn more and more from you. How awesome and how great you are. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Open up. And the verse what I would like to start with is the one which we, I think a lot of us will know. It's the one with the servant of Eliza is coming to Eliza. And we know maybe a little bit about the background of that story over there, where the king of Syria wanted to attack the Israelites, and each and every time when he came to the Israelites were already prepared. They knew exactly when he was coming, how he is coming, all those type of things. And then the king of the Syrian called all the people together, his advisors, and he said, there must be a spy among you, because how is it possible that the Israelites each and every time know when I want to come and I want to conquer, I want to attack the Israelites, and they are prepared. And they said, no, there's not a spy among us, it's Eliza. Eliza, a prophet in Israel, he knows exactly what you're saying in your bedroom. So okay, I think the king must also have been a little bit surprised when he got that statement that there's a prophet in Israel who knows what you're saying in your bedroom. And then he said, okay, then we're going to attack him. So he got his whole army together, he got horses and chariots, and he got fighters together, and he was now going to go for that Eliza and to get him out of the way so that he could attack the Israelites. And then the servant of Eliza comes out. He's seeing all those chariots and he's seeing all those horses outside. And then he runs inside and he says, Eliza, we've got problems. And then Eliza answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Eliza prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open up his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, of the servant, and then he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire belonging to God around Eliza, protecting Eliza. And that was awesome. So the eyes were opened up. And this is now what I want to preach a little bit about today, and that is about, opening up. What it actually means and how we can apply it in our lives, opening up the relationship with God. Because open up is something which we get on a daily basis. We've got to open up our door with a key if we want to enter a house. We've got to open up a car because we can run around it and we can't use the car if we're not going to open it up. It's the same with some sweets as well. If you're not opening it up, you're not going to enjoy it. This water as well, I've got to open it up. Otherwise, I cannot make use of it. So it has got to open up. Otherwise, it cannot be used. And we're quite used to it in our life. That we've got to do it, that we've got to open up something. Otherwise, it cannot be used. Open up is also sometimes something which is applicable for a school or a university. When they've got an open day, then they basically let other people see what is happening on the inside. And we've got it in our own houses as well. Of those who've got houses, sometimes you invite people into your house. They come into your house and they can see how you're living. They can see the pictures on the wall. They can see what type of furniture you've got. They can see, okay, these type of people, what is important for them, what is not important for them. You basically allow them into your life, that they can see how you're living and what you're doing. And that's happening also with open days, what you've got at schools and universities. They will show then what is actually happening inside the school or inside the university. But it's also sometimes about opening eyes. If we close our eyes, we only see darkness. We don't see anything unless the Lord is showing you a picture. But if your eyes are closed, there's no light. You don't see anything, because if we see something, it's a reflection of light, but then we basically close it off. We're not seeing anything. And it is something what Jesus was also telling what Paul had to do. Paul was standing in front of King Agrippa, And that was basically his last chance to escape Rome. But then afterwards he's been sent to Rome. And then he was testifying. He was testifying what happened in his life. And he was saying he was on his way to Damascus. He's got letters from the church in Jerusalem that he could go to Damascus, that he could follow those Christians over there. And then God stopped him. And Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then Jesus is saying to him, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness." So he's telling Paul what is going to happen. We can see in previous places where Paul is also telling about, of actually the one earlier in Acts where he's where it is telling about what actually happened with Paul, Jesus is not quoted as much as what is happening over here, what Paul is really telling what is happening. So he's elaborating more on this. And this is also where we come then just now up with the open up as well then. And Jesus is saying to him, "I'm going to make you minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and which of the things I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I will send you now to open their eyes." So this is the instruction what Paul has got. He's got to open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they can see the light. To open up the eyes of the Gentiles in order to turn them from darkness to light. Because if we close our eyes, like I said, we're not seeing anything. But if we open our eyes, then we've got light, then we can see. And this is what God is light. Because in heaven, there's not going to be any electricity. It says in Revelations, God is going to be the light. He's going to be bring light over there. And that same little bit of light, Paul experienced on that road to Damascus as well. Just a little bit of that light. I think it must have been quite a sharp light over there. In order to turn them from darkness to light, that's now the Gentiles, from the power of Satan, so that they're on the dark side, that they're going to go to the light side, that they're going to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, so that Paul could explain to them that Jesus died for their sins, so that the sins could be forgiven, and that you're going to get an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that inheritance, to get it from God, that we can spend with him forever and ever. That's awesome. That's something, where we are celebrating each and every Sunday over here, but which we should celebrate each and every day in our lives as well, what God is doing in our lives. It's just awesome. Paul is also praying for the unbeliever. If we go to Ephesians, then Paul is praying over there. He says in Ephesians 1, "The eyes of you, of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Again, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. So which means that the eyes are going to be open, that they're going to be enlightened, that light is coming in again, that they can understand where it is actually going about. I'm coming a little bit late. I'm going to be coming back again on a praying for the unbeliever. But I just would like to carry on a little bit about the blindness of the people. Because people are blinded in this earth. People are blinded by the enemy. The enemy is blindfolding them. They're not seeing the light. They can't see the light of God. And this is what Paul has been instructed now, that he should bring the light to the people, that the veil can be lifted. In Corinthians it's also said, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded." And the god of this age is the devil. So the devil is blindfolding those people. He's putting a veil over them, that they are not seeing the light, that they are basically not experiencing what God is, because God is light. Then it carries on. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So they're not seeing that light. They're all in darkness. And it's so many times that we've got that example of light and darkness, fear and faith. And we can always, it's the devil and God, it's always the opposite. It's or totally the one or totally the other one. There's actually nothing in between. And this is what we should be in our church as well, that we should actually be people over here. same as what Paul has been instructed, that we're opening up the eyes of the blind, that we are passionate about it, that if we see people who do not Christ, who do not know Christ yet, that we can explain it to them, that we can share it with them of what God has done in our life. And then you can maybe say, yeah, but I cannot get a person to be reborn again. No, it's not necessary, but you can be part of the process. This light is working over here. I'm not generating the electricity, but when we came in this afternoon, I could switch it on. So I was part of the process of the light to be switched on. And it's the same as what we can be part of a process, that a person can be open their eyes, that they can be enlightened, that they can understand God. I'm not throwing the sparks into the engine of the car, that the car is running, that I can drive with it. No, I'm just turning the key. I'm part of the process, and then a thing can happen. And this is what our life should be as well. We should be part of the process, that it can go through us, that other people can be enlightened, that other people's eyes can be opened up, that other people also can experience God. And it's different. The one is doing it a certain way, the other one is doing it another way. I've got a privilege, if I can put it that way, that I can preach over here. It's not my first choice, but the Lord said I've got to be over here. Then I'm over here, then I'm obedient and I'll do it. Martin has got another talent. He can sing much better as what I can sing. And I enjoy to listen to him. You've got Carolina over there. She's obedient. Always. She will just be servant. She will be there. All of us are different, but God wants to use us just as what we are, because he's got a certain task what he would like to give to us, so that we can make contact with other people, that we can be for a benefit of another person. And we just have got to be ourselves. I'm not going to try and start singing now in the shower and try to be as good as Martin. I'll never be as good as Martin. I'll leave it. I'm not as obedient as a servant as what Carlene is. I'm not going to try to be her. She's not, most probably not going to be trying to get the microphone and preach over here either. And that's the awesome thing about it. We don't have to copy anybody. We just have got to be ourselves, because God made you with a purpose, that we can be used, that we can be part of a process, like I said, that other people can be reborn as well. To open up. David, he also wrote a psalm about open up. It's quite a well-known one. It's Psalm 24, and then it says over there, open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, let the King of glory enter. And then the question, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invisible in battle. Open up ancient gates. And he's repeating it again. Open up ancient doors. Let the King of glory enter. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. If we take a look at why, and maybe the circumstances what David was writing this psalm, it was not about that the ark was coming into the temple, because the temple was not built in David's time. It was after that. So it's most probably that the ark was taken from that house of Obed-Edom, that it was taken into Jerusalem. So that's most probably the circumstances over there. But if we also take a look at Obed-Edom, the ark has been in his house for a certain period. He experienced the presence of the Lord in that house. When they moved the ark, he also moved. Obed-Edom moved along with the ark. He didn't want to be out of the presence of the Lord. He moved along with it. He became a doorkeeper over there at the temple, at the tabernacle, but he got a job over there. He didn't want to escape God. He experienced the presence of God in his house. He and his family, they went along, and he stayed over there. And it's also, if we take a look at that psalm of open up the ancient gates, open up the ancient doors, that it's talking about our hearts. Okay. I'm 58 years old, so it's an old gate and it's an old ancient door. For others, it's a little bit younger, but we've got to open it up. We've got to open up to allow God to come into our heart. If we're going to keep our heart closed and we don't allow God in, nothing is going to happen. We're not going to taste it. We're not going to smell it. We're not going to experience the presence of God. The same psalm we can also use if we're talking about Utrecht. Utrecht, which is the first capital city of the Netherlands. Yes, they're all ancient doors, they're all ancient gates. We can also speak it into the spiritual realm. We can say, we can actually command it, open up your spiritual gates, open up your spiritual doors of Utrecht, that a King of glory and a King of kings can come, and that he can remain over here, and that he can come in over here. Coming back again to the open up. With a person next to it or somebody close to you, just try to shake your hand with the other person, but don't open up. Just have a fist. Try to shake your hands. Difficult, eh? We've got to open up our hands. If we want to really shake the person's hand, we've got to open up. And it's the same that we've got to open up our hands if we want to receive something. If I'm going to give something to you, Kristen, you've got to open up your hand. Because if you've got your hand closed, you cannot receive it. So we've got to open up our hand if we've got to receive something. You're going to receive a little bit later. You're going to receive something if we're going to do communion. Then you can receive what God is giving to you. And it's also the same as we've got to open up our hand if we want to give. Because if we're going to give something, and typically more this way, we're releasing it. We're letting it go. We don't want to hold on it. We release it. So with our hands, we've got to open up if we want to receive. We've got to open up if we want to give. In our hearts, it's exactly the same. We've got to open up if we want to receive. And open up our heart. The main thing of it is that we start communicating with God. We're starting praying with God. We start with that communication. If we take a cross, then I can nearly say it's the vertical part. That's what's happening. We open up our hearts. We said, Lord, you are there. I want to speak to you. I want to hear from you. I want to communicate with you. And then we start talking. So we're opening up our hearts. Opening up our hearts, we've got to do ourselves. We can pray that something is going to happen, that the other person's heart is going to open up. But our own heart, we've got to open up ourselves. We can say no. God has given us that option, that we can make a decision. And there we can say, yes, I want to keep my heart closed. I do not want to have God in my life. Or I can open it up and I can say, yes, I want to have God in my life. I'm welcoming him into my life. It's also a matter of that we've got to open up our heart if we're going to give. And that is the vertical part of the cross. If we've got a passion for something, then we are prepared to give something to other people. Then we are prepared to do something for another person. If we've got that passion on our heart, if we see the people around us, then we can do it. And that is then the horizontal part. So the vertical part is basically that we open up to God. And if we understand it, that we can open up to God, you're most probably going to do the horizontal part as well, that you're going to open up to other people around, and that you also can give them to the people around you. And open up to God is not always easy. You sometimes have got there in a room somewhere there in the corner of your heart, there's stuff which wasn't good. I had it in my own life as well. Long time ago, I had problems with pornography and masturbation, but I could bring it to the Lord, and it gave me actually such a relief that I'm free, and that is what God is doing. Whatever has happened is past. With God, there's only a future, and that is awesome. So that whatever is in our heart, that you say, feeling actually bad about it, God already knows about it, and Jesus already died for it. It's just you who's got to bring it to God and say, Lord, I just want to clear it. And then if there's anything what you've got to forgive a person, then you can bring it to God. If it's something which is bothering you, what you've done long time ago, you can bring it to God and you can clear that matter. And then you can sort it out. And that's so awesome that the Lord is giving us that option that we can do it. We don't have to carry it along. It's not like in the morning then you wake up, you've got to take a bag on your shoulder again with all the things what happened in your life, and you've got to walk with it the whole day, and at the end of the day you can maybe take it off. But anyway, at night you will maybe wake up again and it's bothering you again. No, we can take it off. We can leave it with the Lord. It's already sorted out, finished. And that's awesome. That's for me, it's such an awesome plan what God is. And God has only got one plan. And that plan is Jesus. I'm coming back again to that praying for unbelievers. What I spoke about earlier as well, what Paul was doing. Paul was praying for unbelievers in Ephesians. And that praying of for unbelievers, it's a privilege what we've got. That's what we can do. We can pray for people who do not know Jesus yet, that we can pray for them, that something is going to happen. And then those sitting over here who know the Lord, you actually should know that somebody else has been praying for you. Maybe your mom and dad. Maybe your grandfather or your grandmother. Maybe an employee at work. I don't know. It was, what is it now, 2009 when I was baptized. It is possible that some of the staff members were our in the business that they prayed for me. I don't know. They've never told me, but it doesn't matter. And it's the same. If we're praying for somebody as well, we're not that we're asking God to show us the results. We're praying. We're basically sending the message, and it's fine. We do not get a receipt afterwards that says, okay, your message has been received and this has happened. No, but it doesn't matter. That's so awesome as well. We can just send the messages. And if you wake up at night and a certain image of a person is coming up, pray for that person. Once you feel, okay, you've prayed enough, then you can fall asleep again and you can carry on with it. It was awesome that 3 weeks ago at intercession, we had people who prayed. And when they pray, they always write down what they pray. And I just want to read it. They were praying for Show for Utrecht, that we can be the light to the world, that we can shine the light, that we can reflect the light of God to the world over here. And that God is preparing us for something much greater and much bigger. We may be a few people over here. The sun is shining. I know other people maybe decided the sun is more important than what the appointment with God is. I don't know. It's their decision. I cannot. But it doesn't matter. And when it's going to happen, it doesn't matter. I'm always doing what the Lord is asking me to do. And then they also wrote something over here. The Lord is preparing us for when he sends the lost and the hurting. And this has been 3 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, they could pray for somebody. And they can be in the church now. And that's what I mean, praying for an unbeliever. Because those who prayed that evening sent a message to God and said, Lord, send the unbeliever to us. Send the person who has got a need to us. And the Lord has sent it to us. And we could help. What more beautiful testimony we can have. That is awesome that something like that can happen. And this is what I feel, that has got to be something which should be alive in us, that should be standard with us. We should be excited about it, to be able to pray for people who are needing us so that we can, yeah, show them the love of God, what we've received from God, that we can give it through to other people. We're now going to listen to a testimony of people who did a corporate prayer. Again, praying for unbelievers, but not some normal unbelievers, really awkward unbelievers, if I can put it that way. And listen to it. And if you're battling, otherwise close your eyes that you can focus on it, that you can receive it of what they're saying over there. And that's an awesome testimony, this one. Thank you, Steph.
Middle East, our team among Shiite Muslims. I want to encourage you today about corporate specific prayer. We were meeting on a Friday in the Middle East, our team among Shiite Muslims, and 10 of us about in our living room, and we asked God, what do you want to do? And he spoke to us and he said, you really don't have faith to believe that I can do the impossible, to do more than you can imagine or think. And I felt personally deeply convicted that day, and we collectively as a team felt like God wanted us to be really intentional about agreeing together in his name to ask him for specific things among Shiite Muslims. He led us to pray two things in particular, and to ask thousands of other Christ followers around the world to pray with us. We prayed two things. We prayed that that Shiite Muslims would have the same dream in the same night so that they would follow Jesus together. That came out of the pain we were seeing in isolated individual Christ followers, and we wanted to see families that were following Jesus, not just individuals. So God led us, the Holy Spirit convicted us to pray for whole families that would have the same dream in the same night and follow Jesus together. The other thing that we prayed was that Shiite Muslim leaders, religious clerics, would come to Christ and that they would lead many other Shiite Muslims to follow Jesus. We prayed those two specific things, and honestly, I lost count of how many people around the world, from Chinese and in the house church movements in China, to believers in Korea staying up all night to pray, to Christ followers in America setting their their alarms so they'd wake up in the middle of the night to pray. We agreed that we would pray at 12 noon on Fridays in the Middle East. And we also had a 10-day prayer guide. But all that to say, we asked others to pray very specifically, intently with us, those two things for Shiite Muslims. Now, let me tell you the story that was shared with me that encouraged me to stay the course and to persevere in asking God to do more than we can ask or imagine or think among the nations. God, in his sovereignty, allowed me to meet somebody who told me this story. She said, "Oh, you work with Shiite Muslims?" And then she said, "I want to tell you a story. We had a pastor who came to a particular neighborhood to start a church among Shiite Muslims. He knew very clearly that the Lord said, go to this neighborhood and take your family and start a church. He went, and a few days after he arrived, the doorbell rang, and he went out to the gate to open the door, and three masked men put a gun to his head and pulled the trigger and murdered him that day. Not long after, God spoke to another man of God, a pastor, and said, I want you to go and take his place. I want you to take your family and go to that same place, that same neighborhood, and I want you to plant my church among the Shiite Muslims there. That Christ follower willingly obeyed the Lord's instruction, took his family and moved into the same flat where that pastor had been. Not long after he moved in, there was a ring at the doorbell, the gate outside. He went out to the gate, and three men, masked, put a mask over his head and threw him into the back of a car. He said that he rode for a long time in the trunk of that vehicle, not knowing where he was going. But he said the vehicle came to a stop, and they lifted the lid and pulled him out of the car. And he said he was still masked, and they walked him some steps to a building. He said he went up some steps, heard a door open, stepped inside, and the masked men took this hood off the pastor, and he looked around the room. It was a giant room with 900 men sitting around the room. 900 Shiite Muslim men. The pastor said at that point he thought, oh my, they're going to do a public execution for me. And at that point, the masked man that had kidnapped the pastor, he looked at him and he said, sir, we did not mean to frighten you, but do you remember the man that lived in that home before you did? And of course the pastor said, yes, I do. And then the man said, well, I'm the one that pulled the trigger. The three of us are the ones that murdered him. And the night that we killed him, do you see these men in this room? Pastor said, yes. He said, the night that we killed that man, every single one of us in this room had the same dream. We dreamt that the blood of that man was on our hands, but that God, in his mercy, would send someone in his place who could tell us how we get the blood off our hands. Mm-hmm. Are you that man? And that night, that pastor had the blessed opportunity to share the gospel with 900 Shiite Muslim men who had had the same dream in the same night. And that night, we're told that all 900 of those men chose to follow Jesus, the Messiah. And we heard later that their entire families, their wives and children, came to know Christ and follow him as well. So I say to you again, is it worth it to ask without ceasing? Is it worth it to be intentional with what we ask God to do? Do we have faith as tiny as a mustard seed so that we can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move? I encourage you in this hour in history, let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's not grow weary in asking God to do great things among the nations. Let's ask him to do things that are beyond what any human being or any government leader or any militia leader could ever do. And let's ask God to continue to be the desire of the nations and to bring more and more Shiite Muslims, Sunni Muslims, ISIS members, you name it. May we trust our mighty God to raise up more and more Christ followers who will ask him for the nations together and intentionally. God bless you.
Jew, it's an awesome testimony. Huh? It's corporate prayer, people who prayed. And this is what I feel with the message. It's what I want to bring today as well. We've got to open up. And by opening up, we're praying. We're praying to God. But we're praying for the unbelievers. We're praying for the people around us. If they could pray for those Muslims over there, then we can pray for the unbeliever in Utrecht. Yes, we can. And we can trust God. Because we feel, Renee and me, that we've been planted over here, or that we've been instructed over here to plant a church, to bring the gospel over here. It has got to be an English-speaking church. We've got a German speaking, we've got a Dutch speaking, we've got all different Afrikaans, we've got all different languages over here, but it doesn't matter. All have got the same idea. We want to bring the gospel, we want to bring the gospel to the people. And this is what I just want to repeat again. We've got to open up. If we're not opening up, we cannot be used. The bottles, I've given you more than enough examples, but open up with prayers. And if you don't know, pray to God. Say, Lord, I don't know what. I don't know what I've got to pray. Trust him that he's going to show you where you've got to pray for. So maybe you're going to get a face when you wake up coming night and you see somebody and you say, okay, I've got to pray for that one. Maybe the one who's sitting next to you in the bus, who's at the work, or whatever the case may be. Yeah, this is what I would like to share with you this afternoon. And we're going now to take a communion. And I would like to, Kirsten is going to give us the symbols. And it's basically God giving Jesus to us. We open up our hands and we're receiving it because we cannot keep our hands closed. We've got to open up our hands if we want to receive it. And by that, by taking the symbols, we're basically acknowledging, God, you're almighty. Jesus, you died for my sins. And that giving us such a lot of power and energy, typically this time of the year as well, when I was driving bicycle yesterday, and when you see the nature and you see how it's coming and you see the, I should have said, new life coming, then I'm getting excited. But this is what it should be with us as well. We also should be excited about what's happening into the spirit side. It's fruit juice, it's not wine. But there, Lord is also providing. We had visitors on Friday afternoon, and they brought me fruit juice. And they brought me exactly the same fruit juice what I'm always buying if we've got communion over here, the same bottle. And that's again, it's a confirmation again that there's those small things when you see that the Lord is just confirming. And that's also what I pray for, that we can open up our eyes, that we can see those small things, that we can just rejoice in it. We can say, awesome God, you are wonderful, you're great. As we've got the symbols, you've received it. Jesus died for us. And through Jesus, we've got eternal life with God. And that's an awesome present. And that's something what I want to just to confirm again. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you've sent your Son to die for the sins what we've done. We are washed white, as what we've been singing earlier before. There's nothing against us anymore. We can call you Father through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we know who we are in Christ. Thank you. Thank you that we can take the symbols, that we can be reminded again of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, which was offered for us, which was paid for us, so that we can have a freedom and that we can have eternal life with you, Father. Thank you. You can take the symbols.